And God really is doing a new thing. One of the Pastor Jim's recent messages, maybe the most recent, at least the most recent I've heard, is called "The Cloud is Moving." And truly, the cloud is moving. Oh, and by the way, Tim sent me a little announcement this morning. Today marks the 30th anniversary of the first service ever at the prayer center in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Isn't that something? Praise God. Yeah. And just, can we just give one, he won't hear it probably, but one round of applause to Jesus for our Pastor Dave Roberson. Hallelujah. Thank you for Dave. Thank you for Dave. Selfishly, just decade after decade, sowing the truth. And I keep I noticed when I on the recording last night, my ring keeps hitting this thing. So, Sue, I love you. I'll put you right back on after the service. But I keep thumping this thing, and it's really loud when on the recorder. But we were talking at the house yesterday about foundations. And really, Sue and I discovered, Michael Muccio was the one that led us to the Lord. He was a Rhema graduate and introduced us, of course, to Dad Hagen, Kenneth Hagen Sr. And if it had not been for the foundation of faith, just the raw word of God that we learned from Dad Hagen, I never would have lived long enough to ever discover Pastor Dave, because the enemy came to kill me in my early 40s with melanoma cancer, and the doctors themselves gave me 6 months to live. And he was trying to be nice about it. He says, son, he says, this is melanoma cancer. It's the most deadly, fastest spreading kind. We're going to send you to MD Anderson in Houston and do the best we can for you. But son, if I was you, I would get my affairs in order. I don't think you have 6 months. Wasn't expecting that. Got out to the car. Thank God for the foundation. I'd never really been tested to that length before. But thank God we had been listening to those foundational messages. And perhaps why he's having me do this. I still regularly go back and listen to the ABCs of Faith by Kenneth Hagen. Once in a while I'll go back. I just need to hear those foundations again. But if it had not been for what we knew, had learned from him, straight from the Word of God, let me say it another way. Had I still been indoctrinated with what I had learned growing up in a denominational church, I have zero doubt I would have died of that cancer. But God delivered me from it, kept me alive long enough to discover there was a Dave Roberson on the earth. Most of you may not know. Of course, then we started attending the prayer center. And early on, I had a discussion with Dave about, because I could see there was not differences, but things that were emphasized in, could I say, the faith camp that were not so emphasized in the spirit camp. Can I say it that way? Praying in tongues. And Dave says, listen, he says, don't you dare do away with the foundation you got from faith. Faith is, I'm not moved by what I see. I am only moved by the Word of God. And he said, and that's the way you should be if you are on God's path for your life, if you have found his plan. He says, but if that's all you are, he says, what you need is to be a faith man, but learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit. He says, because if you don't learn how to be led by the Holy Spirit, you can spend your whole life over here on a path of your own design. And He says, I'll tell you one of the sure ways to know that you're on the right path. As soon as God says, go this way, the devil will throw up 100 obstacles. He says, every door on that path will slam shut. Am I preaching the truth here? I got some witnesses in the back. You'll hear every door, and your job, now that's the time for, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm only moved by the Word of God. I know he told me to go this way in the name of Jesus. And you kick down every door in Jesus' name. And it doesn't matter what obstacles it is. Well, I heard the Lord say he's about to do a new thing. It's only new to us. He doesn't change. He's not learning. He knew everything from before we ever were, okay? But it's a new thing to us. So back to Jim's message, the cloud is moving, and it truly is. This photo that has gone now, the lighthouse image, that happened really, quote, by accident, which was absolutely, I think, God himself, within a millimeter, placed that thing right where it had to be. So that light, you know, those of you that are here know what I'm talking about. Those that haven't seen it don't, but we know. So anyway, it's just like a cutout, like a silhouette of a lighthouse, trying to put it on a certain place in the window, and it wouldn't stay, and it fell. Oh, I'm just walking away and leaving it. Later on, come in, and it's not got a light in it, but walk in, and the light is shining out of it just like it should from a lighthouse. How is this happening? Come to find out, it's catching the reflection from the street lamp outside. Everything is perfect. If you look at it at night, it looks perfectly like there's a light in it, shining out a beacon from the lighthouse. God, I'm convinced, put that thing right where it had to be for that to happen. I don't know that we could make that happen on our own, you know. And if that's not his message to this church, and the way he even tailored the message last night, this church is to be a lighthouse. I believe Jim prophesied that when he was here. That last night he was saying, for that to happen, each of you have to become a lighthouse. And the message last night was, you have to let him start using the life that's in you now. And I gave the testimony. This is a little review. I have not, by the way, I'm as lost as you are. I don't know where we're going today. We'll find out together, okay? I'm prepared, but that doesn't seem to impress him. Oh, wait, I got to tell you this part. Those of you that were here last night, you know, at one point, I was trying to give his mind without doing yeah, without doing the prophecy, and he didn't like that. You know, I didn't know he didn't like it until, you know, y'all remember I turned to the right, like somebody walked in, and then I couldn't do anything else, and I slipped over into prophecy mode and let him say it the way he wanted to say it. When I was editing that tape this morning, you know, tape, how long will I say tape? When I was editing that wave file this morning, at that moment when that presence came, there was a crackling. Right at that moment, worse than anywhere, there was a little bit, a couple other places I had to edit, but this one was by far the most severe. And it lasts, and then it leaves when I start speaking, comes back a little bit in between. I start speaking, and then when it was over, there's no more crackling. I was able to edit it all out. Now I wish I'd have saved it because I don't know if it'll appear on that one or not, but it sure did on mine. I'm telling you, like Bronx said that time, there's somebody else here. God is in the house. God is in the house. Amen. Whether it was him, whether it was the Lord or an angel, I didn't see, but there, boy, somebody was here. You know, glory to God. Well, anyway, last night's message was, in order for this church to be the beacon that he wants it to be, we're going to have to allow him to make us into the lighthouse, the beacon that he wants us to be. And our old patterns of, well, you know, and again, we're in Canada and we love that you guys are so nice and we're sorry and all of that, you know, but like, I don't do it right. But that timidity has got to go. Say it with, yes, sir. Okay. I heard this right before the service. I'm supposed to lead all of us, myself. And see, I'm a teacher. I'll be honest with you. I am not an evangelist. You know how a purebred evangelist will put you under condemnation every time. What are you doing in here on a Saturday morning? You fat people getting fatter on the word of God. What are you doing in here? Just, you said, we got lost people out there right now. We need to shut this service down and get out on the street and start, you know. And a purebred evangelist, that's all they can see is evangelism. And they always put me under condemnation. And I have tried. They've actually got me a few times, and I went out on the street and trying to do. I have zero calling to do that. I have no anointing there at all. My anointing is as a teacher. So the point is, not everybody is called to be an evangelist. But I am telling you, we are Joel's army, and we are all called to be soul winners. And I heard this instruction this morning. Say it with me. I am a mighty soul winner. I am a soul winner. That's what I do. I win souls for the kingdom of God. I preach the gospel every day. And when necessary, I use words. See, with sinners, the first Jesus they're ever going to see is you. That's the first one. The first Bible they're ever going to read is you. He is going to do a new thing to us. And I don't care what your calling is. I don't care. I gave this, yes, sir, from last night, a little quick review. The two men that probably, besides, I'm not counting Dad Hagen, but the two early men that had the most profound impact on my life, one of them was named Ansel Hull, A-N-S-E-L. Now, when's the last time you met somebody named Ansel? It's an old name. He was a friend of my dad's, a landscaper. As far as I know, he never preached a day in his life, never behind a pulpit. I'm sure he shared his testimony, but just a guy, you know, he plants azaleas for a living and, you know, does landscaping around Tulsa, and we would work together on projects once in a while. But that man had a tremendous impact on my life with two sentences. I'm not going to totally redo last night, but the first one was one time I was working out in the hot sun. He came to visit my dad and was on the job, and he just kind of patted me on the back as he went by and said, "Remember, Gary, the best thing in life is serving Jesus." And the thing of it is, it was so alive in him. His face, the life and joy of the Lord, when he said it, it was like, Christmas is here. I mean, it was like the best thing ever. The best thing in life is serving Jesus. And I it was so real in him. And all I could relate it to was religion. Growing up in those boys, I told him I had a drug problem as a little kid. I got drugged to church Sunday morning, drugged to church Sunday night, drugged to church Wednesday night. My parents, bless their heart, they did the best they could. But all of those, to me, it was the most boring thing ever, sitting on those wooden pews. Will this ever be over? You dare not fall asleep. You get an elbow from OR, you know. And that's only, to me, there was no joy, no life, and, you know, really in that. But in Ansel, see, the life that was in him was contagious. And I knew it was real in him. So if I'd have been smart, I should have followed him and got him to lead me to the Lord. That's what I should have done. But I didn't. Just dumb and stupid. 18 years old. And then another time, I don't know, maybe a month or two later, just he come by, patted me on the back again, said, "Gary, I went to church for 25 years and thought I was a Christian. I finally got saved." And just walked off. Now see, when the Holy Ghost, when you really allow the life to come out of you, the Holy Ghost works with your words. I was a hard ground guy. I mean, I was hard shell, a stony ground, thorny ground, you call it whatever you want. But I'm telling you, those words penetrated the shell. And they dogged me for years. I remember being drunk years later. I didn't really come to the Lord until I was 33. So this was 18 to 33. Time and again, those words would come back, and I'd think about it, because it wasn't the words. It was the life that the words came from. It was so real in him, and I knew he had something that I didn't have. I remember being drunk and thinking, what did Ansel mean? Wonder what he knows, you know? And so, you know, the Bible says one sows, another waters. But it's God that gives the increase. And what he's after us to do, he's not saying, "All right, all of you now, as soon as we finish this service, we're all going to start marching down. First, we're going to do a Jericho march around the perimeter of this town." I'm not against any of those things. It's not that. No, what he's after is to let your light shine. Let your light shine. Stop being so intimidated. Don't be preachy. Don't be churchy. Just let it shine. Let the life that's in you and that joy and what you really have, it is contagious. And it is the thing that humans are dying for, and they don't know it. The other one was Michael Muccio. I'm really going to shorten that story because I'm thinking he was going to do something different today. We'll find out. But it was Michael Muccio, and he didn't come to preach either. Really, he did. He was fully sold out for the kingdom, but he was making a living. He wasn't in the fivefold at all. At that time, he was single and making a living selling Zig Ziglar's Richer Life course. And he'd been through their school and was accredited and had a diploma, and he was licensed to do it. Now, I'm going to shorten the story from last night. I should never have hired the guy. I'm the one that's rich at the time. Really, compared to him, I was. I mean, he drove an old, rusted-out Opel with a curl of smoke coming out the back, and the dash was curled up from the sunlight, and had a Salvation Army suit on and holy shoes. I knew they were holy. You could see the holes in them as he walked. He's going to come, but he's wanting to come and teach my, and I'm the guy with the, I live at the right kind of house in the right part of town. I got two Cadillac cars, custom made suit. I was too busy to go to the tailors. The tailors came and fitted me in my office. You understand? I wore a $300 necktie at the time, silk. I had set behind a mahogany desk, but they didn't know it, but it was up on blocks about 4 inches, because you're just a little bit smaller than me. All the problem deals out of 60 agents came to my office. In one day, just to tell you, in one day I had a gun pulled on me and a can of mace. They were going to spray me with mace because they wanted out of their deals. Both of those deals closed, by the way. Glory to God. I'm good at what I did. Well, they were good for them. They were good deals. They just didn't understand. Let's say that. Anyway, it was. So here comes this guy. He's going to teach my agents how to prosper. Yeah, I want to teach this Richer Life course. And it's like, you know, this veil come down on my understanding. Maybe the cone of silence, if you're old enough to remember that. But, and I go, okay. I signed on the dotted line. He left. I watched his holy shoes walk away. My understanding came back to me. I said, what have I done? I went out and said, Sue, did you see that young man come in? Yeah, the guy driving that ugly car with the holy shoes, yeah. I hired him to teach the Richer Life course to our people. She goes, why did you do that? And these words came out of my mouth. I didn't consciously think of it ahead of time. I said, there's something about his eyes. He's got something that I need. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to find out. Again, this guy was not in the fivefold. He was just making a living, and he did exactly what he said now. He was a man of his word. He taught the Richer Life course. He did it very well. But, see, and here's what anybody can do, no matter what you're doing. He would put in his commercials for God. He would just slip it in every now and then. You know, we'd all go, he'd teach something. Yeah, that's really great. Zig's got it together. He said, well, that's good, but you know Zig Ziglar didn't originate that. That's as old as the Bible. That's God's idea. What? He'd show us in Proverbs or, you know, somewhere. And by that method, he hooked about 40 of us, because he was on his own time. He was doing a Bible study in his apartment building on Thursday nights in the little clubhouse thing that they had at the apartment. He said, you know, you're welcome to come if you want. Well, about 40 of us came. And out of that, over a period of time, about 25 of those got saved. Isn't that something? See? Now, it started just letting the light shine. The life, he didn't even mention Jesus in that interview when he came into my office. But the light, just like that lighthouse, it's almost like a beacon of love came through his eyes. Christ in him was so real. And the love of Christ was drawing me, even though he never mentioned his name. Now, that's the kind of thing where we're headed. You guys individually are the lighthouses that will cause this to be the lighthouse that's going to draw this city. And I'm just telling you right now, the enemy wants you looking at empty chairs. I'm telling you right now, what God wants to do in this town, this building, in no ways is big enough for what's coming. You better get ready. Amen. Amen. So the end. I don't have great confidence as being a soul winner, because I compare myself with evangelists that I know, and that's not fair. I know evangelists that can't teach your way out of a paper bag. Okay, I mean, but they're great evangelists, you know. And most that I've met have no. They're not interested in changing no diapers. You know what I mean? Spiritual babies. They don't want to, no bottles. They want to catch them, bring them in, and go, you clean them. you raise them. Okay, I'll go get them, you guys. And I think that's okay, you know, because that's why God has evangelists, and he's got teachers, and then he's got pastors, And then eventually he's got apostles and prophets, and God's got this all figured out, but we have all got to find our collective place. But what I'm seeing right now, because the cloud is moving, I'm telling you, at the prayer center it's moving. We're moving in a direction that I'm excited to find out what's going to happen. It's a good thing. Bronk, I've heard Bronk say the same thing. He's warning his people the order of our services are not going to be like they've been. We don't know what's going to happen yet, but Jim, the cloud is moving. You better be prepared. I don't even know if we're going to be in this building. I don't know what's going to happen. So God is doing a new thing, exactly like he said. But he's working on me, and I believe he's working on you. We are going to each one become soul winners, regardless of your calling. He is going to teach us how to do it. But it's really not, how do I be a soul winner? It's not so much that as, let your light shine. He is still drawing all men to him. Isn't that right? As we lift him up, doesn't he say he draws all men to him? It's the Holy Spirit. We talk about co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. We talk about waiting on God, and we should. Here's a good place to start. Lord, anoint my words to penetrate hard ground. Let the life you've given me be so bright that it draws the sinner like it drew old Gary. It drew me. Just being that presence alone. I wish I had a recording of Michael's, but I know what it was. That discussion was all about money. Zig Ziglar, who I was familiar with, the course. I don't think the name Jesus ever came up once. It wasn't anything that he really said. No, he was letting his light shine. It was Christ in him looking back at me through those eyes. And I said, he's got something that I need. I didn't know it was Christ, but I find that. Was that a pretty good review of last night, those of you that were here? Okay, pretty good. And it took not too long. All right. Now, open your Bibles. He's going to let me start. I don't know where we're going to finish. Sorry, Sue. I bumped Sue here. Let me fix it. Put it back. Okay. Got my ring on. Open up to Daniel, chapter 11. That's page 1237 in your Bible. Right after Ezekiel. It's a big book. It's easier to find. Now, the verse, we're going to do something I seldom ever do anymore, but it's really just our launching pad. I'm a firm believer in what Dave taught about how to meditate the Word of God. You leave every verse in its setting. Well, if we're going to do that with this one, I'd have to back way up and do chapters, and we'd be here for a week or two, but just getting to where he wants to start. So I'm going to give you a summary instead, because we're really only after part of this verse. And it's Daniel chapter 11 and verse 32. I'll read it, and I'm going to talk about it, and then we'll read it again. And he's talking about, I'll do that in a minute. So Daniel 11 verse 32, and such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Now here's the part that we want. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Can you see that? Now, historically, you see, Daniel was a prophet. This book of Daniel is full of prophecies. And the way the Word of God is, very often prophecies have a dual meaning. It'll have to do with a natural thing that's about to happen. And it'll also have to do with end time things that have not happened yet. In the natural here, this prophecy is primarily about something that was coming in the future. It was prophesying about this persecutor. Let me just read it. I've already got it on the page here. This prophecy in Daniel has both a natural and a prophetic application. In the natural realm, this prophecy was foretelling the persecution that would come by Antiochus Epiphanes. And he is the one that brought such persecution on the church during the, have you ever heard of the Maccabees rebellion? During the time of the Maccabees. It was dreadful. You go back and read about this guy. He literally, like a foretype of the end time Antichrist, he literally put a pig on the altar. I mean, he set up idols in the temple of God. He did everything he could to blaspheme. Killed believers by the thousands, if not more. It was bad and it was brutal. And Daniel is foretelling a long time ahead of what's happening. Okay? But for us who are living in these end times, it is also prophesying about our warfare, not only now, but if you take it to the end, which none of us know when that'll be, even in the book of Revelations, talking about the Antichrist and so forth, because Antiochus, bad as he was, is a choir boy. I mean, he's a sissy compared to what the Antichrist is going to be like. Okay? But for us who are living in these end times, we are warring, yes sir, not against a person. The Maccabees were literally warring against a person and his army. And you don't have to turn here, you're so familiar with it. Ephesians 6:12 says, For we wrestle, you could say we battle, not against flesh and blood. We're not warring against a person, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In America right now, dear God, there's no other word, demonic, evil thinking that's going on, where they're calling light darkness and they're calling darkness light. Here we had the governor of New York, I mean, it's public knowledge, approving abortion right up until their birth, just, you know. Then we had the governor of North Carolina, I believe it is, and he's saying, well, if the baby somehow manages to be born and it's a living baby, we'll keep it comfortable till we kill it too. And that's the first time in America I've ever heard of legalizing infanticide. I mean, this is a living child. And they're going to, I mean, as if alternate lifestyles. And I know I don't want to get anybody in trouble by preaching things. I hear it's even more strict here. But now you don't know if you're a boy or a girl. You know, I'm not going to say much on that. You know, but you talk about calling light darkness and darkness light. We are battling against, and I know it's in Canada also, principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. This is our warfare. And it was prophesied, though, back here by Daniel. So let's look at this last part again, because it was not only for Daniel's time, it was not only for the war of the Maccabees, it's not only for the end times against the Antichrist. We are in this warfare against... See, these are the same devils. You do know people die, but devils don't. They're the same demons that were working through Hitler, working through Antiochus, working through politicians today that shall go nameless, that God makes me pray for. Okay. Anyway, the same demons are alive. It's the same devil, different person, same devils. But we're to war against them. Now, notice that the word exploits is in italics. It's not really in the Hebrew. So I looked that up. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I'm smart enough to read after Hebrews, people that are Hebrew scholars. So I read after several of them in their commentaries, and they all agree, although the word exploits is in italics, the Hebrew language experts agree that the translators were correct to include it in this verse so that we could understand the meaning. Now, for example, there's one commentator I like called Albert Barnes. I don't agree with a lot of what he says, but he is a Hebrew scholar. So if you want to know what the Hebrew means, you can look at, just can't listen to a lot of the commentary. But he says this. It says, the people that do know their God. That word know means those who adhere to his service and the worship of the one true God, and who are incapable of being seduced to apostasy and sin. See, in the end times, right now, not in our times, the churches, the enrollment is declining everywhere. People are, they're confused. They don't even know what's truth and what's not truth anymore. But it's causing people to turn away from the truth. Even ones that are, quote, you might say nominally Christian. I hear millennials, you can't even hardly get them around a church, you know. They don't want what their parents had. I'll tell you, I'm going to say it again. The world in Canada and the USA, but really the whole world, had a belly full of powerless religion. Had a belly full of it. Okay? We're not going to offer them a powerless religion. Okay? All right. Where it says shall be strong in the Hebrew meaning, so that means they have great valor and they show great courage in opposing these forces. That's us. Let your light shine. Okay? And do exploits. And here's a Hebrew scholar, and he says the word exploits is supplied by the translators. In other words, it's in italics, but not improperly. In other words, they should have. The meaning is that these who know their God and are strong, he says, they would show great prowess and perform illustrious deeds in battle. Now, the Maccabees fought a physical battle, but we are fighting a spiritual battle. Don't ever forget, the enemy is out to discourage us with every way possible. Empty chair. In Bronx Church, they call it the purple wave because their chairs are purple. There's a lot of empty chairs. It looks like a purple wave. Same thing at the prayer center. The attendance in Tulsa has gone way, way down. Jim's church. I always pray they don't back the camera out. There's not a lot of... What's been happening? It's Gideon's army. It's exactly what Pastor Jim Martin preached when he was here recently, talking about Gideon's army. And God is whittling down this army, because this war will not be by might. This war will not be fought by man's power. This will be by my spirit, saith the Lord. Amen. And I would rather see it overflowing. I mean, you know, we all like that, but not if we're doing it man's way. I want it God's way. See? Okay? Now, it's important to notice that this prophecy, this is probably the only thing we're going to get out of Daniel on this thing. But look at it again. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. It's important to notice that the ones who do the exploits are the ones who know their God. As I was praying about these services and going over this, this was the verse that just kept floating up in me, even in Tulsa before leaving to come here. But the key is to know him. Isn't that what it says? The ones that do exploits are the ones that know him. And the passage that came to me, go ahead and turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. Because Daniel was prophesying not only for a natural time, but also for a spiritual time. Hebrews chapter 8. Let's look in our covenant. I love it that in 2019, I still hear pages turning. And not just fingers on glass. I do both, by the way. Yeah. When Jim went down recently to Bronx, he's all ready to preach. And he comes up with, he's got one of those 360 laptop things, you know. Did y'all see it? He comes up there and he's all ready. And the thing starts updating on him. I'm old school. Give me the paper. I want paper. Give me my Bible. One time something happened with Brox. He was using his phone, you know, reading the Bible. And something happened. And he says, "You harlot, I knew one day you'd cheat on me." He says, "I'm going back to my faithful bride, the printed word of God, you know." I love it. The key is to know their God. See, say it with me. I know my God. I am one of those that shall do exploits. I am part of Joel's army. I'm one of those that, where he's pouring his spirit out upon all flesh. And I have been called by the Lord to win this world for his kingdom. And I say it again. I am a great soul winner. All right. Hebrews 8, look at verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Now get this verse 11. They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me. Now notice, from the least to the greatest. Now what did Daniel prophesy? Those that know their God shall do exploits. And God says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Won't be just the prophet and the king and the priest that knows me. In this covenant, they'll all know me. And just to make sure we didn't miss it, from the least to the greatest. So say it with me. I fit somewhere between least and greatest. Therefore, I know the Lord. Say this after me. Say all. Say all shall know him. All shall know him from the least to the greatest. That includes me. I know him. I shall do exploits. Isn't that good stuff? Isn't that good? So I wrote here, said, this is, see, I preach to myself, then I come and I read it to you. But anyway, this is Joel's army that has been prophesied for the end times. You remember what Peter said on the day of Pentecost? This is that. And he was specifically talking about the tongues and the outpouring of the first gift of the Spirit, them speaking in these other languages and the people hearing them in their own tongue, okay? But that prophecy from Joel doesn't just talk about that. No, that is the beginning of this end time army. This, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men, I always get it mixed up. One of them will see dreams and your young men will see visions. So I'll do whatever one the young one is. But that, if you read about that army, what Joel was seeing in the spirit, he could only compare it to what he had seen in the natural. And he said, this thing is so overwhelming, it's like a swarm of locusts. That they could all relate to that. They had seen that happen. And there's no stopping them. And he's comparing what he had seen. I mean, you can shutter the windows, they still get in. You can slam the doors, they still get in. There's no stopping them. You can bring your army out. It won't stop that army of locusts, will it? There's nothing that will stop them. And he's comparing these end time when God pours out his Spirit from the least to the greatest and we'll all know him. We're going to be, from the enemy's point of view, you're a swarm of locusts come to destroy his land. You come to, and I see that with Jesus. Remember that time he says upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I was always taught that the gates of hell are the councils of hell and they'll meet in the gates and the devil will have his council and then they'll come to destroy you, you know. And so I always had this picture of being on the defensive and, you know, gotta be ready. Here come the gates of hell. And then one day I was just praying like we're supposed to do. I was just praying, minding my own business. And the Holy Ghost said, all right, tell me about every time in your life when you have been attacked by a gate. I ain't ever been attacked by no gate. You ever been attacked by... You ever walk by and the gate jumps out at you? I've never been attacked by a gate. No, a gate is something that you have to protect what's inside. And that's what the enemy has done. What you see Jesus doing, he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. It's like he went into that woman that had been bowed over for 18 years. From his mind, she is a prisoner of war, being held captive behind the gate of the enemy. He comes in, he kicks the gate down, and he sets the captive free. That's what we've got to do. And it's not just sick people, it's not just people with diseases. All of the lost are being held behind the gate of sin. They're all being held there and they don't even know it. They don't know truth. We're the ones that have the truth. But we've got to go in, learn how to be anointed, get our instructions from him, how to go in and kick down the gates and set the captives free beginning with winning their soul. Get them really born again. Glory to God. Then we'll get them in school. We'll teach them, train them. Hey, in his real body, God's got everything covered. See, he's always comparing the body of Christ with our natural body. Well, since mine is so handsome, I'll stand out here and let you look at mine. I speak by faith, not by sight. But in my body, there's so many parts. I mean, I've got lungs that have a completely different function than my heart. My heart has a completely different function than my liver. My liver has a whole different function from my pancreas. But thank God, I don't want my pancreas trying to breathe air. You know, I want my pancreas doing what my pancreas is supposed to do. And the same with every part of my body, when even down to my little fingers. I want them doing what they're supposed to be doing. And if the body of Christ will ever get as smart as our little fingers. This is still expanding from last night's message. Saul had the perfect question once he really understood and saw Jesus. The perfect question. Lord, what would you have me do? In other words, what part do I have to play in your body? Am I a... And it's not just the fivefold. I mean, there's going to be always more helps in governments than there are fivefold, I think. The fivefold is really, we're your servants to help you find your place in the body. And then we're supposed to help the next ones find their place in the body. Isn't that right? To grow up unto the measure of the stature. He gave apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that they can grow up into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Isn't that it? That's what we're helpers. Tim says we're helpers of your joy to try and help. But once you grow up and you find your place in the body, glory to God. Man, if I'm a pancreas, I want to be a good one. I want to be a pancreas Jesus can count on. He says, I need a good pancreas. That Gary right there, I'm telling you, that's a good pancreas right there. But spiritually, whatever it is, exactly what he's called me to do, I don't want to be doing it. I'm not going to try and become an evangelist if I'm not an evangelist. But listen, I can be a teacher. Teacher? Sorry, Oklahoma came out right there. Just a minute. Okay. I can be a teacher and a soul winner at the same time. I can be a pancreas in the body of Christ and be a soul winner at the same time. And you good looking bunch of locusts. Joel's army. See, from the enemy's point of view, you're the most dangerous people right now in this city. He is so afraid you'll get a hold of this. Now, me and this young lady over here, we've been on the planet a little while, okay? If the Lord really has his way with the two of us youngins, we'll say it that way, the two of us could probably win more people to Jesus in the next 5 years than most of the churches in this town has won in the last 5 years. Now, is that not true? The anointing of the Holy Ghost? And it doesn't mean that I stop being a pancreas that I stop being a teacher. No, but I've got to learn better how to be a soul winner in my daily life. And that's what he's talking about. See, yes, he just showed me that picture again. Again, I do have an industrial engineering degree, which means I'm not an expert in mechanical engineering. I'm not an expert in electrical engineering. I know just enough about all of the different disciplines to be dangerous. But I learned enough physics to know this. See, Jim's messages when he were here, Jim's messages, every message had the word potential in it. And the whole thing was your potential in Christ. Well, I remember from engineering and from physics, potential energy. If I take anything, like right now, for benefit of those who can't see me, I've got my Bible in my hand. And right now it's what, 4 feet, 3 feet off the ground maybe? 3 feet? That's called potential energy. If I drop it, there's going to be a motion, action, and wham. Isn't that right? And it'll have a certain level of kinetic, that's called kinetic energy. When I'm just holding it here above the ground, that's potential energy. But just notice, there's nothing happening. Potential energy, nothing happens. What we need is to convert our potential to kinetic. Now watch this. See, what's God been doing with us all these years? Teaching us, and purging us, and mortifying us, and building us up. He's been raising the potential. higher. If I raise my Bible up to where it's, see, I'm 7 feet off the ground. Now it's got twice the potential. But that's what God's been doing with us, if you want to know the truth. He's been building into us, purging us from false doctrine, purging us from lust of the flesh, things that have destroyed ministers and the people of God forever. He's been raising our potential. It doesn't matter if you're in the fivefold at all. If you've been following these messages and doing that, you've been doing your part in prayer and fasting and the word and worship. That was the message God was speaking to Jim. Your potential is high. But remember, potential energy, with that, nothing happens. There is no action. As long as it remains potential, nothing happens. What God's doing, and he told me he was going to build on that message. What he's saying now, it's time to start releasing some of that potential. Quit saying next year. The time is now. And he's not calling you to be a street evangelist. He might be. I shouldn't say that. He might be. But what I'm saying, he's not changing your calling. He is, how would you say it? Removing timidity. Fear. Let me tell you this. He said this to me years ago. Several statements I think you can all agree with. He said to me, he probably didn't say it to you, but he said it to me. He told me one time, Gary, I am way smarter than you are dumb. Told me another time, Gary, there is no problem that you'll cause that I cannot fix. Gary, really all I need from you is obedience. I'll take care of the rest. Did you know that's the whole Sermon on the Mount? If we had to boil it down to one statement, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Let me say that a different way. Do what I tell you, the Lord says. Go back to Saul. What would you have me do? See, at the prayer center, and y'all all have heard this, but at the prayer center, everybody that comes, originally they all had the same problem. What's your problem? I can't hear God. Okay, you came to the right place here. This is your chair right here. We want you to dust it off. Epoxy your britches to this chair. Meditate. Here's a Bible. Meditate the word. Pray in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit will start explaining the Bible to you. You'll come to the place where you can hear God. Okay. So months go by. With some it's longer than others. And months go by. But one day they come and they got a bigger problem. You got a bigger problem than when you came? When you came, you couldn't hear God. What's your problem now? My problem now? I heard God. Oh, and you're not going to believe what he said to me. Yeah, I probably will. Because, see, if God didn't talk to you beyond your ability, why does he need you? You know, I mean, you see what I'm saying? If you could just go do it yourself, let's say it this way, why would you need him? No. He is looking for vessels that will let him do what you can't do. But he can't do that if we're always afraid, always intimidated. Oh, I might say the wrong thing. I might get fired. We'll just preview. Go to Matthew 6. This is an ironclad guarantee from the Master himself. It's hard for me to not start now in Matthew 5. Okay, we'll just start here. Verse 31, Matthew 6:31. See, it's hard for me to start with therefore, but anyway, therefore, based on everything he said up to this point, take no thought. And he doesn't mean don't plan on paying your bills. It means take no anxious thought. Don't worry. Thinking about what are we going to eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, do the Gentiles seek? And I like the way Dave put it. The Gentiles who don't have a covenant with God, say it more than that, they don't know God as their Father. Well, they have no provider. So their whole life, really, from birth to the grave almost, their whole life is consumed with, well, what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How are we going to have clothes? I used to be like that even when I was pretty wealthy. And back when Sue and I, we were working for the real estate company, I also had a construction company on the side. We were doing pretty well. I had this guy bragging to me one day, I want you to know I am now making, this was in last year, 2018, I'm now making six figures. You know, and I tried not to laugh. Sue and I were making six figures in the 70s. Okay, come on. we were doing okay, what I'm saying. But my life was consumed even then. What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? Where are we going to educate our kids? What part of town should we live in? In those days, if you'd offered me a $25,000 raise, if I'd moved to Bumington, wherever, I wouldn't even check to see if there was a church there. I'll go there, you know, because money was my God, see? And so you can have a lot of money and still be consumed with what are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? How's this going to affect my kids? What kind of car are we going to drive? What kind of house, you know? And Jesus earlier said in the same passage, no man can serve two masters. You can't be like that. You can't serve God and mammon. It's one or the other. It took me a long time to learn that. So verse 31 again, don't take anxious thought worrying about what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? Verse 32, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. I don't have it in this Bible. In one of my Bibles one time I wrote in the margin, God's not stupid. He knows you need clothes. This is not like, I never heard of this. You need clothes? In Canada you need a car? No, he knows what you have need of. See, before you ask him, really, Father knows that you have need of all these things, but here it is. Here isn't. Is this red letters in your Bible? In my Bible it is. These are the words of Jesus. This is him who cannot lie. And he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. Now there's an ironclad guarantee. See, you may be, right now you're working in a factory, right? My friend here. I lose names when I'm like this, but you. Tony. He's working in a factory right now, and that's kind of new to you, I think. And so there's people there. And so the Holy Ghost, or, you know, maybe his supervisor is not a saved person. And so the Lord gives him something to say. And there might be a thought like, well, if I say that, I might get fired. But see, if it's the Holy Ghost giving you the instruction, how do I say this nicely? There is no decision to be made. Not if you're seeking first the kingdom. Isn't that right? There's no decision here. He's not asking your opinion. I like it. I heard Oliver North say this years ago. If you don't know who Oliver North is, he's just a hero of mine. He says, I am a good soldier. And if there is a hill that if we charge it, it looks like certain death. But if the order comes down, charge the hill. He said, I am a good soldier. And even if it means certain death, I will salute smartly and I will charge the hill. Now that is exactly the mindset. That's what he is talking about in this whole thing. If you go Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the whole thing. When you get an instruction like that, and I'm picking on Tony because he's my friend. Or you're all my friend. But, you know, but when you get an instruction, once the orders have come down, if you don't do it, you're not a good soldier. And you're letting human reasoning come in. And you're really, if you want to know the truth of it, you're weighing mammon against God. Well, what about my provision? What did Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom. Does that not mean, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And that's not just the written things. If he says, tell your supervisor about Jesus, or just tell him, slap him on the back and say, the best thing in life is serving Jesus, and go back to your, whatever he'd have you do, see, I mean, you know. But so whatever he'd have you do. And really, don't worry. That's the whole point. He said, don't worry. You have an ironclad promise from the Father. You're not going to starve. You're not going to be out of clothes. He will provide. That's what a father does. Well, I got another lesson we may get into now that he's reminding me of, but I hope we get to do that one. I really like that one. Okay. what's going on. Gary, what? Come on, really, what's happening when you do that? Right there, the interpretation is back to the notes. Say exactly what he said. Back to the notes. He wants to come up to a certain place. We're getting close to the end here. Not the end of the end. Anyway. Yes, we're all going to get the little signs. The end is near. Anyway. All right. Let me just read a little bit to you. Whoops. For all shall know me, remember? They shall all shall know me. Well, those that know him shall do exploits. He says, all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. You have the capacity to fully and completely know your Father. One thing you're going to find out, he is a provider. You really don't have to fear when you obey him. I always say, yeah, what about Stephen? They stoned him to death. And he's not sorry about that at all. He went from this sin-filled, fallen, horrible place to live with God forever. I don't think he's sorry that he obeyed God one little bit. Okay? The worst they can... Hey, this used to scare me, but now it's like a good thing. The worst they can do is kill you. That's graduation day. You know? Go be with the Lord forever. All right, so he's raising up Joel's army that has been prophesied for the end times. You do know we're in the end of the end times. This is every born-again child of God. When you get born again, you receive something the Old Testament saints never had. And we're talking Abraham, Moses, Noah, Samson, pick them, David. None of them have the new birth. None of them have what you have. You received the very nature of God. You have the capacity to know him like no Old Testament saint ever could. They couldn't know him the same way you do. They did not. They would call him Father, but it was a very adopted process. You are born of his Spirit. Yes, you've been adopted, but you've been more than that. You have been born of the Spirit of God. Jesus said, unless you've been born of the water and born of the Spirit, you can't be in the kingdom of God. Well, you've been born of water and of Spirit. You're born of God's Spirit. So those that do know their God shall do exploits. And he says, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. Well, are you in the new covenant? The answer is yes. Are you born again? Yes. God is a spirit, and you at your core are a spirit, and you have been born of God. You have his nature. He has literally written his law in your mind and in your heart. You can truly know him and do exploits. Now, this will be a good study. We're not going to have time to get into all of this during this short weekend that I'm here. The phrase we know, you know, like we know. I recently discovered, you know, remember I did the 1 John series. Most of you have heard the 1 John series. If you have not heard that 1 John series, you need to hear it. I'm telling you, it will change your life. Okay? But I didn't know this when I taught it. I found it out after. We know, variations of we know, like we have known, we know, we you know, variations on the word, occurs 25 times in those short 5 chapters of 1 John. The specific Greek word translated those different ways is Strong's G1097. It's G-I-N-O-S-K-O, ginosko, I guess. And it means to know absolutely. See, it's one thing to know, it's another thing to know absolutely. Okay? Expanded definition means, if you go to the Greek scholars, the word know here, as in other places, expresses more than a mere speculative acquaintance with the character and perfections of God. It includes all the impressions on the mind and the life which a just view of God and of the Savior is fitted to produce. It includes, of course, love. See, it's not just knowledge. Love, reverence, obedience, honor, gratitude, supreme affection. To know God as he is to know and regard him as your sovereign, your parent, and your friend. Most people do not, they know God as G-A-W-D, God. You know what I mean? God, you know. No, but to really know Him is to know Him. He is your sovereign, but He is your parent. Isn't it good to be the king's kid? You know, I like being the judge's kid, you know. A sovereign, a parent, and a friend. And it implies the yielding of the whole soul to Him and a striving to obey Him. Jesus used the same word, that same word that's translated 25 times. We know, we have known in John. Jesus used the same word when He gave the definition of eternal life. Now, turn to this, and we're going to close with this verse today. John 17, verse 3. It is the very definition of eternal life. Okay. John 17, 3. And this is life eternal. If you ever want to see the definition, what is eternal life? Here it is. This is. This and nothing else is eternal life. That they might know Thee. Same word. Same word used 25 times in 1 John. That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Listen, we all know Him to a certain degree. He literally changed your nature when you got born again. If we had time today, which we'll do later, maybe 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now that you're born again, you've not received the spirit of the world, but you received the spirit, little s, which is of God. Why? That you might know the things that have been freely given to you of Him. In my margin, it says inheritance. Glory to God. We'll get into more of that this evening. Did you get anything out of that? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Say it with me again. I'm not just a soul winner. I'm changing my perception of myself. I am a great soul winner. I am a lighthouse. I am a beacon of light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And I let my light shine. Collectively, we are a lighthouse to this city. And this building is not near big enough for what He's going to do. I am a great soul winner. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He's changing how we see ourselves. Hallelujah. I'm excited about that.